thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you for your word that is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Thank you that all scripture is God-breathed and inspired, useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting in your right training in your righteousness. Amen. 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 Do you know you were meant for glory? Do you know what you were meant for glory? Let me ask this question. Does anyone even know what that means? Well, we're going to find out. But what we're going to realize today, and this is something God's been showing me this week, that we are meant for so much more than we even realize that we're meant for. But even more than what we are meant for, we are so much more than we realize that we are in Christ's eyes. And I'll explain that. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 17. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold on to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. In Jesus' name. Yeah, amen to that. So, I got points and all that stuff, but I'm just going to flow today. If you want points, I'll give them to you later. But I feel like just the Holy Spirit is just going to flow this morning. Let's think of the word glory for a second. What does it mean in the Bible when we talk about God's glory? We sing about it, right? We praise God, glory. We say, God, glory to you. Glory in the highest. What the heck does that mean? If you think about it. Well, glory of God, the way it's defined in the Bible, is the visible power of God that whether it appears in the Old Testament in a cloud or a pillar of fire or in a burning bush, whatever way it appears, but it is a visible power that appears and is revealed in the natural way. One biblical definition is glory is used to describe the manifestation of God's presence as we, as human beings, perceive it. So his glory is how we see God revealed on earth, his manifestations, how he shows up. In many cases, he's shown up here through breath, through wind. People have felt something all of a sudden blow on them. Other people have felt a touch on their shoulders at times. Sometimes, you know, the presence of God just shows up and, you know, you start to shake. And he can show up in different ways. He can present himself in many different ways. But it's how we perceive him. And what that tells me is he meets us where we are the way we need to be met, with what we need. Last night, we were down in South Jersey ministering. And we were sharing about this, but what we looked at, my wife caught on to it. There weren't a lot of people at this church last night that we were at. And when during worship, what we saw is the glory of God ministering to every person, but in their specific way. One person was undone completely. Another person was just broken before God. Another person kept going back and forth between laughter and tears. Others were dancing. Others were warring during worship. But you can see, and my, it was awesome to, like, when my wife pointed out and just clicked with me, that that's what was happening. His glory was manifesting and touching them, and they were perceiving him, and they knew he was there. They knew, and even one person said, I felt like a wind come at me, like on my shoulder, was it? Or on his face. But either way, something touched him, and he's like, that's how my dad used to feel the presence of God. So, yeah, and shoulder, thank you. It brought him back to that place. But that's the glory of God. Another word to describe the glory of God is the Shekinah glory. That's one of those old-timey gospel words that a lot of us, and I'll include myself because in my generation, we didn't quite get it. That's like 70s, 60s, was used a lot more than today, but now it's coming back. But Shekinah glory, what does that mean? Here's the actual, what the word Shekinah, it's a Hebrew word, literally means. Dwelling or settling, and it denotes the dwelling or settling of the divine presence of God. The resting, a resting on. Think about it. To settle on, to dwell in or on, to rest on. Okay, that means the Holy Spirit comes, he's making a place. Okay, he's not just coming as a hit and run driver. He's showing up and he's dwelling, he's resting, he's staying. That's the Shekinah glory of God. He shows up. Think about what happened in Acts chapter 2. 120 were praying. Guess who showed up and started dwelling and settling and resting? What showed up? Something like tongues of fire, the presence of God on every single person. But here's the thing. They didn't see it on themselves. They looked across and saw it on each other. I want you to keep that in mind because that's an important part of understanding his glory, about his glory and what we were meant for in terms of his glory. It was arresting. It showed up. And what happened when his glory rested on people? Peter got up and started preaching. And in our Havern group, we've been studying that chapter. And one of the things that we can perceive or drash out, which is the third level of our home group study style of Havern devotions, is it wasn't Peter was preaching and everybody was just standing around going, ooh, look, Peter's preaching. The glory of God was ministering to everybody and through everybody. He showed up that while Peter was preaching, the others were also preaching in their own way. Because not everybody understood Peter from a language standpoint. Because it says all the different cultures, all the different people from different regions understood them in their own language. Glory of God rested and the earth began to shake and move. So God put, like I said, put this on my heart, talk about his glory, and the first thing he gave me was meant for glory. Okay, yeah, Lord, we're meant for glory. But then he took it a little further. He said, you are the glory of God. Think about that for a second. You and I are the glory of God. We are his glory, not just meant for something, meant for glory. We are his glory. We're his. I mean, I look at like my daughter, and she's my glory because my heart just, boom, explodes when I look at her. Think about our Heavenly Father, when he looks at his son and daughter, you don't think his heart explodes with love and with joy for his glory, that we are his glory? Well, how does this work? Let's look at this for a second. And I want to just quickly share a little backdrop to what's going on here in Thessalonians. Paul is encouraging this church that's being pulled in different directions by different people to behave in a way not foundationally true to the gospel, to what was preached, to what led them to salvation, to what brought them where they are. So Paul is encouraging them to stay fast, stay strong, hold on, stick to your guns. You know the truth, and you know who you are. So, but I want you to look at right now, verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians here. The second part, it said, God from the beginning chose you. He chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. In the truth. We are His glory and we're meant for glory because we were sanctified and we believed in His truth. But let's go a step further than that. He believed in us enough that we would believe in His truth and position ourselves in a place to be sanctified, to be receivers of that truth. He believed enough in me and was my cheerleader and my encourager that I would position myself at some point in my life and continually position myself, because sanctification is a one-time thing, but it's also a continual thing. Okay? It continues. I'm sanctified when I am saved, when I accept Jesus as my Savior, but then the process of learning to make Him Lord of my life and be formed in His image more and more every day is also the process of sanctification, to be impure. See, we talk in the Old Testament about the dross. Lord, remove the dross. Remember, dross is impurities in metal. And when that's written, what he's talking about is you take the metal, you put it in a burning hot fire, you burn off anything that isn't pure, so what remains is the purity, the beauty of something so beautiful. Sanctification is the process of God in His holy fire that comes from heaven. That's why I believe it's not a coincidence. It was like tongues of fire on the apostles, on those 120. It was the fire of purification that was purifying all their insecurities, all their weaknesses, everything for them to be able to do what they did, because they went from a bunch of cowards after Jesus was crucified, hiding, to not caring, being in the forefront, getting thrown in jail, told not to do it again, getting back up that afternoon and preaching again, not caring and being afraid anymore. Because fear was sanctified, it was purified. And see, the purpose of what's happening here is Paul is saying, you people are being drawn to look like everybody around you. Don't look like everybody around you. Look like Jesus. What happened to Jesus? He was sanctified by the grace of God on Him, by grace of His Father. He was made pure. He was known as the Paschal Lamb. That's a Hebrew word of saying the pure, spotless Lamb of God, unblemished. And for a lamb to be sacrificed, it has to be pure and unblemished. He was unblemished. He was pure. He was completely sanctified. So he's saying, excuse me, he chose you for salvation through sanctification. He chose you to be saved in His grace, to be sanctified, to be set apart. That's a word that means to set apart. But to be set apart for something to be set apart means it must look different. It must be different. Something about it must not look like everything else to be sanctified, right? So he's saying you were chosen not to look like everybody else. You're meant to be different. You're not to look like your neighborhood and your culture around you. You're meant to look like Jesus. You've been set apart, chosen to look like Jesus, not everything else, not who you were told you were and are, Not who you thought you were going to be and what you are, what you thought of yourself. He told you, you are meant to be like Jesus, who Jesus says you are. That's what he's saying here to them. You were meant, you were chosen to be sanctified by what? His Spirit and belief in the truth. What is the truth? I'm a son and daughter of the Lord. I'm a son and daughter of the King of Kings. That's part of that truth. That's part of the sanctification process, realizing something. And I feel in my spirit, I need to share this with you. Yesterday, my wife and I were praying. And, you know, one of the things that I've had to kind of come to grips with the Lord is, let's just say at any given moment, if the Lord says, Mike, I'm going to move you from Bayshore Christian Fellowship and take you somewhere else, how would you feel right now? And a part of me I had to struggle with is I feel like I failed God. Because God's given us this vision for this church, but it hasn't attained it yet. And I would feel like I failed him. But then the Holy Spirit began to speak through my wife, and she said, did you fail him? Are you a failure? And then I started thinking, no, I'm not. And just long story short, through that process, I'm not a failure because I'm his son. Not because of what I do, because I'm his son. That's part of the sanctification by his Spirit and his truth. The realization that you are not a failure because he's a good father and we're his son and we're his daughter. We're not failures. We're not who others say we are. We are meant to look different. We're meant to look like Jesus. Then he goes on to say, you are called to this by our gospel for the obtaining. You are meant to be set apart, sanctified for what? To obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to what glory means. It's a resting on. It's a resting on. It's a dwelling on, a settling on. You are meant to be sanctified so that the presence of God, the glory of God, rests on you, stays on you, is in you, through you, is a part of who you are, not what you do in church Sunday mornings. Glory of God is not just for this room. It's meant to be every day, every day. And there's in 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. So again, he's talking to these people about not looking like everybody else, but looking like Jesus. But here's the principle. The purpose of withdrawing is not to be influenced. The principle here is why I withdraw from things, from people, from situations, so that we are sanctified, that we remain pure, and that involves choices we have to make at times. Hard choices. Choose to be pure and holy before God versus not. And now I know my righteousness, Scripture says, is filthy rags when it's mine. But when I am sanctified, it is his righteousness in me. Because I am beginning to look like Jesus. But let's take it a little step further. You are his glory. Let's think about what just happened in Acts, right? The glory of God rested on people. Rested on people. And what happened? The evidence of his glory was revealed in their lives in what they started to do, right? The evidence that God was on them was because all of a sudden, Peter started preaching. And 3,000 people got saved. And the presence of God just exploded. So what does that tell us? That tells us that the glory of God in us, and you need to write this down because this is good. The glory of God in us is the revelation of what, I'm sorry, glory of God on us is the revelation of what God is doing in us. Say it again. The glory of God on us is a revelation of what God is doing in us. The glory of God on the apostles when it fell, when his presence fell and rested and dwelled on them, was revealed that something is different about them. Something is going on because people saw it. So they looked, say, what's going on with these people? And they were, and they, you know, you read that they accused them of being drunk. And somebody said, no, these guys aren't drunk. They're filled with the presence of God. I want to show you something else too. In Exodus 34, I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can read it, 29 to 35. This is Moses going up and down the mountain, meeting with God the Father, getting into his presence. Scripture says that when he came down, the radiant glow, the thing of God, was on him so much that it freaked people out. That's not quite biblical, but basically, that's the truth. It freaked people out. They had a hard time seeing it. And you know what's so cool? Think about how this all happened. What Moses started to do was when he was with the people, wrap himself up, cover his face, because the people couldn't handle it. Now, I want you to see what's happening here. Moses goes up to the mountain, meets with God. He is in the presence, he resting, staying, and we know he didn't go up for 5 minutes. He spent weeks and days at a time with God. So he was dwelling, he was settling with the presence of God, the glory of God on him. When he came down, the evidence, the revelation of what God is doing in him was in that glow for everybody. So what I'm here to tell you is you were meant for glory, but the glory isn't just for you, it's for them. The glory of God on you is a testimony of what God is doing in you that can be released in others' lives to impact the world around you. He doesn't give you his glory just so you can sit in your room and glow. His glory is meant to reveal that he's real. And how many times have we said we're in a generation that needs to know God is real? Don't tell me about God. Show me who he is. Now, Moses, every time he came down, there was no question that the people knew he was in the presence of God. God didn't have to have Moses glow like a light bright, okay? Like some neon stick when he came down. In God's great majesty and power, his skin could have come back just a little darker and tanned, and that would have been it. He didn't have to look like that, but there was a reason for that. And the reason is that there is no doubt in the people's mind God was in him and on him. So then when he comes down with the Ten Commandments, when he comes down and says, this is what God says, this is what God is doing, they're going, we believe you because we see it on you. There is no question in their minds. That's why he glowed. That's what I believe in my heart. It wasn't just for him. It was for the people. The glory of God on you is a revelation of what God is doing in you and in those people's lives. And there's a purpose for that. I mean, I want you to think about that. In Psalm 19:91 just quickly says, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Skies proclaim the work of the Lord. I can look up and see the majesty and the majestic skies and what's going on and know God is real. That declares the glory of the Lord. How many times I said to my wife, going through the birthing process, it's, how can you not believe God is real? Because I'm seeing the glory of the Lord through this. The timing in her body changes, and the baby changes, and so forth. His glory on us is a revelation to us and to everyone around us what God is doing, what he wants to do. So we are his glory. But it goes back to positioning ourselves to what? To be sanctified in his spirit and in his truth. So that we can obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is glorified already, right? He is in glory. He's in the presence of the Father. He revealed the presence of the Father. See, Jesus came. The glory of God was on him. How do we know that? He only did what he saw the Father do and say what the Father said. So the glory of his Father on him revealed through word and deed what God was doing in him and through him and what he wants to do. That's why Scripture says, signs and wonders will follow you when you preach the gospel, when you share the love of Jesus. Not just talk about Jesus, but reveal Jesus. It's his glory on us, reveals what he's doing in us and through us. This is why we are his glory. This is why we are more than just meant for glory. We are his glory. He looks at us, and as he shines on us and through us, he's saying, that's my glory. I'm so proud of my son. I'm so proud of my daughter. You're my glory. I get to brag about you. Come here, Gabriel, look. Isn't she cool? Isn't he awesome? He brags to angels and archangels about you and I because we are his glory. That's why he calls us the apple of his eye. We mean that much to him. So this morning, this is a wake-up call. This is a wake-up call. We're not just talking about Jesus. It's his love being revealed overwhelmingly to us. Right here, right now, today. It's a revelation that you are so special to him. You mean everything to him, that Jesus did had to do what he did. It starts with salvation by accepting him. But that doesn't end there. We start the sanctification process so we can look like him, not everything else. Because the glory of God on us looks like nothing else in this world. Nothing else in this world. One of the people, I'll close with this, I met with last night and spoke to after the service. He said, you know, I used to be Catholic. And again, this is not a negative thing towards the Catholic Church, because there's some awesome, awesome Catholic churches. And I recently met a charismatic Catholic priest at the Middletown Catholic Church. And man, I loved it when I was there at their service. He's awesome. We're going to be doing some stuff together with him. Because there's good and bad seeds in every denomination. But he's saying, what I experienced caused me to be an atheist for 4 years. But then God began to tug me closer. And then, you know, he met his wife who brought him to this church. And he's like, God was kind of wooing me in, but it wasn't until I began to experience him in this church that I knew he was really real. I've never experienced him like I have when I came here. And he's a young kid in his 20s, mid-20s, part of this show me generation. And that was it. That was it. The experience of God's presence, his glory revealed, draw him in and made a believer out of him, literally made a pure believer out of him. Now he's part of the worship, leading worship, and so forth. But it's awesome to see. So I want to release this on you right now. Would you all stand up, please? Just position yourself in that receiving position right now. Yeah, Lord. Thank you. Ooh, oh boy. I just heard breaking point. That today is like a breaking point for some of us today. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. Just want, before I release anything out more, anything, I want to just listen to the Holy Spirit first. See what else he wants to show and do. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm getting the same word we got last.